You're listening to Wheelationships.
I am really looking forward to this series that we're starting. We've got some folks that we're going to be looking at each week, somebody different every week, that had some very unique experiences. And the thought hit me as we were reading in the past two series where we were talking about James quite a bit. And it just kept coming back to me. James was Jesus's brother. You know, Jesus was his big brother. And I think sometimes when we look at the Bible and we think about people in the Bible, they're kind of just a name or they're a person in a story and we forget about the human being that they were. And that's kind of what we're going to be looking at in this series. I want these people to come alive for you every week. I want these experiences, these encounters. Every week's going to be a different encounter. I want them to come alive to you. And by doing all of that, the Bible's going to come alive to you as well. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's the word of God. And I think sometimes we kind of take for granted, we get a little soft, we lose the significance of what we have access to. We have access to God's words on paper. You know, we don't have to meet in a secret home to talk about God as some people do. We walk around with the Bible on our phones. If you've got the Bible app, we have such incredible access to God's words. We have access to people that walked and talked with Jesus Christ, and we have accessibility to read about the experiences and the encounters that these people had with God. And their stories are real, their encounters are significant, so much so that God chose to make sure they were included in the Bible. And I want to make sure that's coming alive to us today. We have benefit of what we can read and what we can study, what we can meditate on to discover what God wants to speak to us and what he wants to show us and what the significance is, because they still have purposes today. It's still applicable for our life today. It mattered to the person that encountered Jesus way back then, but God's word is so alive that it still matters today, and it still has application and it still has purpose. There is not just a single angle to any story in God's word. Author and pastor Timothy Keller tells of a story, and he's written several books. One of the books that he's written is one of the three resources we're using throughout this series. But he tells of a time where he was at a leaders' conference, and the leader, it was for church leaders, and the leader in charge gave him this scripture verse. The instructor said, "I want you to take Mark 1:17, which is, 'And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" That came out of an encounter that somebody had with Jesus. And she said, "I want you to take this verse, and for the next 30 minutes, I want you to think about and meditate and ponder on this verse." And she said, "Now I'm going to warn you, about 5 minutes in, you're going to think you're done." She said, "Don't stop. I want you to keep going." And so they did. And she said, "And what I want you to do during that 30 minutes is write down at least 30 things that you find in that one verse that God's showing you, that God's speaking to you, that you're discovering. Write down those 30 things." So they did, they separated. He said, 10 minutes in, I was done and I was bored. But he said, "I pressed on, I kept going." And he said, "Much to my surprise, I still kept finding things. I still kept uncovering things. I still kept discovering things." And then when they all gathered back together 30 minutes later, she said, "Now I want you to look at that list of 30 things, and I want you to circle the ones that had the most impact to you, that were the most insightful, that were the most significant, that were the most profound, the most moving, the most helpful things that you came up with in those 30 minutes. I want you to circle those." She said, "Now I want you to look at the things that you circled. How many of you discovered those circled items in the first 5 minutes of you pondering God's word? Raise your hands." Nobody. Nobody raised their hands. She said, "How many of you came across those in the 10 to the 15 minute period?" One or two. said, how about 20 to 25? Everybody's hands started going up and they were smiling and nodding, understanding the point that she was driving home in this exercise with them today. If you spend time in God's Word with the right attitude, with the proper attitude of openness and trust, His Word is alive, His Word is active, and God will speak to you through His Word. It's on our end. We don't want to take the time too often, but God says, take that time. And that was one of the reminders, one of the pivotal points in Tim's message last week of the importance of being in God's Word, the importance of memorizing God's words. And he gave us that 5-minute challenge. I hope you guys have been participating. I have been. but he gave us that challenge to start with John 1:1. So I thought today, the first encounter we're going to look at is one with John. It involves John. Now, John wrote 5 books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So that's where we're going to start this morning. Our first text is Revelation 1, starting with verse 9. It says, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching God's word, for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. That was it. That's what he was guilty of. Teaching and preaching about God. He got exiled to Patmos, an island. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Now he's telling about what happened here on Patmos. Suddenly, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see and send it to the 7 churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw 7 gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp 2-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Hades is just a Greek word for hell, and he's saying, I have made a way so that people don't have to go to hell. Write down, John, write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen. So the first thing is John had a revelation of Jesus, and what a picture John paints for us right out of the starting gate, opening up the book of Revelation. John is having a face-to-face encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. And he writes of this. And in this book is called Revelation, not Revelations, which people tend to do. And if you have a red letter edition Bible, I don't want to ever assume you know what folks might know being Christian a long time. Red letter, when you see red letters in scripture, that means Jesus is speaking. Those are the words of Jesus, and they put them in red to signify that he's speaking. And the book of Revelation came about as a direct command from Jesus to John to write these things down, what he sees, what he hears, and what he's encountering. Now, with each encounter we bring every week, there's not always going to be a backstory, but I like backstories, and I want you to meet John this morning. So we're going to dive into a little bit and color in the picture of John's life for you to see that a little better. You probably know he was one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the original apostles. At this time, he is the only living apostle left. All the other disciples had been martyred, which means they were killed simply because of their faith. John is the only disciple that lived to be old, into his old age. In Acts chapter 12, we read of the first disciple to be martyred. That was his brother James. And then historians tell us that through the reign of Nero, who was famous for his persecution of Christians. That's when Peter was crucified. Some say he was crucified upside down, others don't, but we know that that was when Peter was killed. And all the disciples, down to the last one, was martyred, except for John. But they tried to martyr John. He just wouldn't die. We read in his instruction, in his introduction there, that he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And how that came about is Emperor Domitian, who, like Nero, thrived on persecuting Christians, had John thrown into boiling oil. And nothing happened to him. Kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. From the boiling oil in which he was put, he began preaching the gospel, and the people that were in the audience in the Roman Colosseum that day were converted to Christianity. So Domitian got really ticked with John about this, so he exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where he stayed for a year, and while he was there on that island is when he wrote the book of Revelation. Now, we don't know a whole lot about John's family. The Bible tells us his mom's name was Salome. His dad's name was Zebedee. And, of course, we know about his brother John. Some theologians speculate a family relationship with Jesus through their mothers, but we don't know that for sure. But those are things that we do know. Now, I mentioned John wrote the Gospel of John. And his gospel has a unique way in which it starts. There's only one other book in the entire Bible that starts the same way. And if you took up your 5-minute challenge, you memorized John 1:1, and you know that it begins in the beginning. Genesis is the only other book in the Bible that starts that way, just Genesis and John. And John had a revelation of Jesus as God. And he wrote the Gospel of John to help people understand that Jesus wasn't just the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that he is God himself. That's why he wrote these things. And the Holy Spirit inspired John to write these down because John understood the divinity of Jesus Christ, and he understood the humanity of Jesus Christ like no other disciple did. So John wrote the Gospel of John to prove Jesus' divinity, and he wrote 1 John to prove Jesus' humanity, and that's the theme that you'll see through those two books of his. 1 John 4:3 says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from me. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. All that's going to be really significant in just a minute. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus. Now, John lived to be over 100 years old. He didn't write these books until about 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John because of things that he was seeing around him that was frustrating him, that he wanted to set straight. And he, Pastor talked about it this morning. He sees a lot of the same things that we see in our culture today, where people inside the church and people outside of the church are saying, don't mess with what I think. Let me have truth the way I want truth to be. Don't tell me what I need to think. Let me think what I want to think. And there were some false teachers, religious teachers in Ephesus, that were telling and teaching that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, that he just had come in the spirit. He was a figment of their imagination. And John set about setting this record straight. And that's what that verse is pointing out there. He says, wait a minute, I was there. I heard him. I saw him. I touched him. And John was the only disciple that could do that because he was the only one still alive. That was where he was coming from. I know what happened. You've probably had people tell you stories that came like second or third hand, and they're telling you and you're hearing it, and you can stop and say, no, that is not what happened. I know because I was there. I was there. I witnessed it. I heard it. I saw it. And that's where John's coming from. So John had a revelation of Jesus, and then the next thing is John had a growing revelation of Jesus. John had a growing revelation of Jesus. Now, the Gospel of John is really a very unique book in so many ways, and we're going to kind of peel that back a little bit. It records what Jesus said about himself more than any other gospel, and it is often referred to as the red letter gospel because of that. So many red letters of Jesus himself speaking, things that he directly said. It's also called the I Am Gospel. Few examples here to show you how I got that name. John 6:35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. John 10:7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. John 10:36, why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's Son. Jesus made it really plain and clear. He is the Son of God. And John didn't understand all of these things about Jesus those 3 years they were in ministry together. It was a growing revelation. It took time. He kept encountering God. And if we want to understand God, if we want to have him reveal himself to us, it's going to be a growing revelation. It's going to take time. John was also known as the love disciple. Now, referring to John as the love disciple is kind of funny when you know what he was like to begin with, where you know where he started. See, John, like Peter, they were both Galileans, and Galileans were known for how they spoke, how they talked. You could spot them by their accent, much like if you could pick out a New Yorker, or you could pick out somebody from Louisiana by how they speak. That was how it was with Galileans, typically. They were considered country folk, or as North Fort Myers, we say rednecks. They were thought of as uneducated people, very plain, simple people. And then John and his brother James are given a nickname, we learn in Scripture, and they're called Sons of Thunder. And it was not meant as a compliment. That word was used to describe that which was wild, loud, and untamed, like thunder. And then Luke, he writes in his gospel of a time when Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem, and they have to make a stopover in a Samaritan village, and the people didn't want them there. They didn't want them to stop and stay there. And look what Mr. Love disciple had to say, Luke 9:54. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? Doesn't sound very loving to me, not yet anyway. Mark 9:38, teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. They were doing good things in your name, and we told them to cut it out. Quit doing that stuff. And remember, too, James and John were the ones that went to Jesus on the side and said, hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can we be bosses with you? Can we have power and authority like you and sit on your right and sit on your left? They had their mama go up to them and ask the same thing. That was these guys. And the Son of Thunder, who wanted power and position and authority and revenge, did not end up the way he started because he kept encountering Jesus. He kept having encounters and a growing revelation of Jesus. Now, because John kept having a growing revelation of Jesus, he didn't stay the same. Being with God is going to do that to you. And because of that, we have some incredible information that is preserved in the book of John that we can find in no other gospel and in no other place in the Bible. One of the words recorded by John, words of Jesus that are only recorded in the Gospel of John. John 13:34 says, a new command I give you, love one another. Here's John telling us this from Jesus. As I have loved you, so you must love another. John has come a long way, and he reinforces it in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has... Love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this command we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's almost as if John is saying, I'm going to keep repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating the same message so that you get what I missed, what took me so long to get. Now, the historian Jerome, he records another tale of John where he was very, very, very old, and he had come to the temple one day, and word spread quickly. Hey, John's here. John's here. Everybody come here. John's here. I mean, this was like a big deal. John. And as he came into their midst, they said, John, tell us something significant about Jesus. I mean, what was it like to be with him? You know, what do you remember most about what Jesus taught? And John stood up in front of them, and he just said three words. Any guesses? Love one another. And he sat down. He said, yeah, we remember that. You know, we heard that. But what else you got, John? Tell us something else. And again, he stood up and he just said, love one another. He said, John, why won't you tell us anything else? And he says, because that was Jesus's command. That was what Jesus said. This is my new command, to love one another as he loves you. And I think Jesus' message through John was saying, get this. I want you to get this first. Quit trying to dig deeper and uncover some, you know, secret. Love one another. Get this important thing down first. Keep working on that. Here's something else that's interesting. In the entire New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God 31 times. 31 times. You've heard it. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. 29 of those times are in John's writing. Had it not been for John's writing, we may have missed one of the key identifiers that we think of as Jesus as the Lamb of God. We might miss it two times. We're not going to miss it 31 times. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, the Gospels, as you know, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John's Gospel is unlike any of the other three Gospels. All four record the life of Christ. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. That simply means they're the same. They're very similar. That's why you can read things in Matthew and go to Mark and go, hey, I just read that. They're telling of the same things, the same events, the same time periods. John's isn't like that. John's wrote his 60 years later, 60 years after the death of Jesus, much, much, much longer, farther removed than the other disciples did. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are writing about the last year of Jesus' ministry. Now, all the Gospels record his birth. All the Gospels record the temptation in the wilderness. They record his water baptism. They record his Holy Spirit baptism. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke immediately say, after the imprisonment of John the Baptist, well, that took place after Jesus' first 2 years of ministry. So that's where those three Gospels pick up and tell the rest of the story and the events in Jesus' life. John was imprisoned after those first 2 years. So we might not ever have known that Jesus was in ministry 3 years on the earth were it not for John and his Gospel. And he writes it because everything else he's reading through all these years that he has lived is only focused after those first 2 years of ministry. And there's so much more. There's so much more through his encounters with Jesus. So that's why you're going to find things in John's Gospel that you won't find in the others, because he's writing a fuller picture of those first 2 years that the other Gospels missed. Here are some things that we get from John's account that we would not have the privilege of reading were it not for John's Gospel. Jesus' first miracle at the wedding of Canaan, turning the water into wine. It's only in John's Gospel, John chapter 2. John chapter 3 tells us of Nicodemus and the night meeting that he has with Jesus where he says, you must be born again. That's in John's gospel. How about this one? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Probably the most memorized and quoted Bible verse there is, and you only find that in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4 records Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. John chapter 5, the lame man who waited by the pool 38 years to be healed, only in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, the woman caught in the act of adultery. You only see it in the Gospel of John. John chapter 9 tells us of the man born blind from birth. John chapter 11, the amazing story of Lazarus come forth, Lazarus being raised from the dead, only in the book of John. John chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. And then John tells us this amazing thing near the end of his gospel. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says this, Jesus performed many, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's a really simple, powerful salvation message right there in that verse. So God, thank you for using John. You know, and John, thank you for continuing to have encounters with Jesus, because he didn't get all this with just a first salvation encounter. He didn't get this by having casual meetings with God, with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. It was a lifelong way of living. And in his old age, he was still encountering him. And to grow as a disciple that Jesus wants you to be, it's going to take that kind of encountering with God, with the Holy Spirit. Keep meeting him. It's not just about the initial meeting at salvation. Keep encountering Jesus. Then the third thing is John had a revelation of himself in Jesus. Now, several years ago, I noticed something caught my attention, and that was how many times in the New Testament the Bible refers to John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I kept bumping into it, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here's some examples. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. If you read in context, he's talking about John. When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom Jesus loved, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here's your son." So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one that Jesus loved, and said, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them, and it dawned on me, hang on a minute, the only time John is referred to the disciple whom Jesus loved is when John's doing the writing. And it suddenly kind of went from a, wow, that's pretty awesome, to kind of, oh, John, you know, come on. You know, it's sort of like in the book of Numbers where it says Moses was the most humble man on the earth. Who wrote Numbers? Moses. Now, God chose to put it in there, so there is that. But John, five times you keep repeating that you are the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, isn't that a bit of an overkill? You know, aren't you a little embarrassed? You know, it's like one of the kids always going, hey, I'm mom's favorite, you know. And then it dawned on me. John writes of himself as the disciple that Jesus loves, not as a comparative, but as a commendation. As a commendation. Remember, he's writing this 60 years later, after Jesus died on the cross. He's not saying Jesus loved me more than he loved the others. He's saying, I now get the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love for me. I mean, have you ever just kind of had your breath taken away going, God loves me. You almost feel like his favorite, don't you? And I think that's where John is coming from. He's saying, I finally figured this out. Jesus loves me. This is amazing to me. And I know it deep, deep, deep within, with every fiber that I am. And I think there's people here today that struggle with that. They struggle with how much God really loves me. I screwed up. Does he really love me? I did this. Does he really love me? And God is saying, keep encountering me and you will understand the depth of what my love is for you. And that's where John's coming from. He can stand back and say, I'm not a hot-headed, wild son of thunder. I am loved by my Lord, who is the Lamb of God, who is the great I am, and he loves me. So how did this man, this son of thunder, who wanted to call down fire from heaven and kill everybody, go from that to what he would later repeat over and over and over and over again in his old age? Love one another, love one another. How does that kind of transformation take place? Only one way: having encounters with Jesus and continuing to have encounters with Jesus and to keep on having encounters. You know, you step back and go, oh, I'm never going to change. I'm always going to be this way. No, you won't. Not if you keep encountering Jesus. It's not possible, because that's what he does. When we encounter Jesus, our perspective changes. We see what he sees. We understand what he understands. As I was going through all this, I got to the end and I thought, you know, I think we sometimes get these 3 points backwards. You know, we learn through John's encounter that meeting with Jesus shouldn't be a one-time, seldom event, that I need to keep meeting with him. And when I keep meeting with him, I'm going to learn things about him that I didn't know before that I need to know. And when I learn more things about him, I'm going to learn more things about me, because I'll see me as he sees me. I'm going to learn more things about other people because I'm going to see them as he sees them. I'm going to be able to love others as he loves them. And that's the way it should be. But I think too often we try to discover who God is through who we are. Oh, he loves me, so he must be loving. He's kind to me, so he must be kind. And that's true, but it's sort of like looking through the binoculars the wrong way. When you flip those binoculars the wrong way, when you look through the binoculars the right way, things that are super far away are sharp and they're crisp and they're clear and they're in focus and you see them in such great detail. But when you flip those binoculars around, everything is pushed far away, even farther than if you were looking at it with the naked eye. Everything seems far, it's fuzzier, it's difficult to attain, and then we end up getting frustrated. And God's saying, if you'll keep encountering me, keep having those encounters with me, you're going to see things more clearly. So I need to work at looking through God to see me and stop trying to look through me to see God. Flip those binoculars around. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Keep encountering Jesus. It'll be awesome. Let's pray. God, I give you thanks. I give you praise. We can't even begin to fathom all that you bring to the table when we have a relationship with you. But Lord, you desire to show us more. You desire to give us more. You desire to do so much more if we will take that time to have these meetings, these visits, and these encounters with you, these encounters with your Word, these encounters with your Holy Spirit. So God, I just pray for everyone that's here this morning, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you would just show them and teach them and remind them as they go through the week the importance of time with you, that they have a hunger for that like they didn't have when they came in here this morning. So God, I give you thanks. I give you praise for all that you do, all that you are. We worship your holy name. Amen.